As we see evil men wax worse and worse, it is good to have messages that assure us and strengthen us. We see the outrage, the ugliness, because of the Roe v. Wade being overturned. People so intent on having the right to kill their children. You have to think, well, are you going to be the optimist and look at the fact that it was overturned, or are you going to be the pessimist and look at all the people that are throwing a fit? Of course, you know which one I did. I was focusing on the people throwing a fit and thinking, wow, what has our country come to? What have we come to? Kind of disgusting. It makes us think about the fact that we know the judgment will come. That God isn't going to be mocked. So how do we remain? How are we both positive and negative? How are we both optimistic and pessimistic at the same time? We're pessimists, knowing that judgment is coming, but yet we're an optimist, knowing the Lord's coming, knowing that we know Him. Knowing that whatever might come about in this world, however things might be difficult, how do we still have that joy, that peace, the security? So I preached a message a couple weeks ago entitled Deliver Us from Evil, and I want to expand that some and return to the book of Habakkuk, since it is a timely message. It gives you time to start trying to find Habakkuk. The title of the message is Where We Find Security When Destruction Is Inevitably Coming. One of the risks we face when warning the church of wrath to come, whatever it might be, is that people will become discouraged. We have to have that balance. We have to point them to Christ as well. Sometimes, you know, we can preach a lot of messages about how our country is just falling apart and everything's falling apart and everything's going to, and then people get this, well, what's the use? I'm not going to live my life for Him much more. I just want to just sit down underneath a vine or something. People can become discouraged. But the Bible does give a response or a cure for this, and that is to walk by faith, knowing that the future and the present are bright and hopeful. We walk by faith, knowing that God makes everything beautiful in His time. So Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Meaning Habakkuk has asked this question, and he says, I'm going to wait and see what God has to say to me. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just will live by his faith. Habakkuk isn't the only prophet to prophesy about the coming destruction because of Israel's sin, the coming Chaldeans, who are Babylonians. But the others, like Joel, Zephaniah, and Amos, have the perspective of, if you repent, it will go better. You know, Habakkuk doesn't have an if in his perspective. He doesn't even speak of anything going well. Or if you do this, if you repent, if you... All of them prophesy that destruction will come at the hands of a wicked nation. But the pleading with Israel to repent and thereby lessen or avert some of the destruction isn't in Habakkuk's message. It's just, it's coming. They're coming. So how discouraging would that be to keep on living for the Lord, knowing that the Chaldeans are going to conquer and destroy, and the people don't heed it or care? But Habakkuk finds a way to rejoice in the Lord and not be discouraged. Faith. Habakkuk is also unique in that it is written as a conversation between him and God. Habakkuk complains to God about the injustice in Israel, as do the others. God says he will use the Chaldeans and give the Chaldeans victory over Israel. Then Habakkuk complains that the Chaldeans practice more unrighteousness than Israel. But at the end of the conversation, Habakkuk practices what he preaches. He has faith in God to take care of him no matter what comes. And this is what it means, that the just shall live by faith, live his life by faith, and live by faith, survive by faith. Let's pray again. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. Use it for your glory. Use it for our encouragement and our faith. In Christ's name, amen. Whether he is living in the midst of tremendous injustice on the part of Israel or living through destruction, he will live by faith. That's his optimism, that God is in control, that God is going to make all things new, that God will rescue him, that God will never leave him nor forsake him. That's how we can still have our peace, our joy, our hope, even in the midst of not looking good. And we should have that. The phrase about the just living by faith is found 3 times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Hebrews 10:38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And then Galatians 3:11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." If we have hope only in our world, in this world, or in our own works, or anything that we see with our eyes, then we will get discouraged. But when we by faith trust God, that God will complete the good work in us, we have joy. It's interesting, really, to see the context of how Habakkuk, Paul, and the writer of Hebrews used the phrase. The meaning is that those who are just will live their lives by faith, despite what type of destruction is inevitable or coming or happening around them. Habakkuk's approaching storm was the Chaldeans, and they would surely come. In Romans, Paul's coming storm is the wrath of God on sin. But it is destruction that is not administered by evil Chaldeans, but by the sinner himself, on himself, as God gives him over to the sin. Sin is destructive to life. Those who do not like to retain God in their knowledge are given over to be conquered by the Chaldeans of their own hearts. Given over to be conquered by the Chaldeans of their own heart and to suffer under the brutal reign of their own sinful heart. What we fail to understand sometimes is that the perverse lifestyles that we read of in Romans 1 are the actual judgment. Sin is man's destructive Chaldean army. Even though following being given over to sin, there is more judgment to come. There is more judgment than just the sin itself. Romans 1, 17 through 19 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." In Hebrews chapter 10, there is a warning to those who would leave Christianity and return to works-based religion because they are suffering persecution. We live by faith. Hebrews 10 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And in Galatians, the message is the same. Trusting in our own works is not safe. Galatians 3, 7 through 11 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So judgment is coming to Israel, and Habakkuk knows it. Nothing can prevent it. But judgment is coming to this world, and Paul knows it. Whether it is the Chaldeans or the angels who bring it, or the Son of God himself, it is surely coming. So we grieve over what is happening in America. People call evil good and good evil. Injustice is everywhere. Just like in Habakkuk's time. In our time, people take through taxes what others have worked hard to earn and give it to those who will not work. Is that just? Is that just to take from those who are working to give to those who won't? See, that's injustice in our land. similar things were happening. Women kill the helpless children of their own wombs and call it good. You know, it's a great injustice that an innocent child is killed, but they call that kind of injustice good. How ironic that they consider themselves to be social justice warriors when they're promoting the most unjust things. Promoting injustice. You know, we know how HIV is spread, and I would argue that those who spread the disease know that they are taking the life of another through the disease process. So overall, we see so much killing, and yet they don't see their own wickedness, and they call evil good. We have a lot of similarities beginning to happen all around us. So we need the same message that God gave to Habakkuk. He's like, Lord, why don't you do something about all of this? He's like, well, I'm gonna bring the Chaldeans. He's like, they're even worse. So the book of Habakkuk begins with Habakkuk asking the most asked theological question. Why does God allow evil? Habakkuk 1, 3, and 4. So let's start there. Habakkuk 1, 3, and 4. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds. Why, God, is evil allowed? There's so much, all this around me. You know, it would be easier to avoid temptations if there weren't any temptations. Habakkuk's question is about why God doesn't do something about all the evil in Israel, and God answers Habakkuk, saying that he is doing something. He is bringing the Chaldeans. In fact, God says that they will be emboldened and even ascribe power to their gods. God's like, I know what they're going to do. Habakkuk 1:11, he says, then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. He says, yeah, they're even going to say, because I used them, because I gave them a certain freedom, they're going to ascribe that power that they have to their God. You know, evil men in our country think they are strong. But God is forbearing, patient, and they mistake that for weakness. Evil men in our country think they're strong. They blaspheme, they murder, they call evil good. They ascribe their power to themselves, but God is sovereign over what power they have. That's what we know. God's sovereign over what power they have. If they look strong by faith, we know God is stronger and in complete control. The heathen will rage. They will rage, but know God is stronger. And you know, it's Habakkuk that answers his own question of why. These evil men are ordained for judgment and correction. Habakkuk 1:12 says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. You know, God doesn't bring difficulties into our lives to destroy us. He brings them to correct us, to strengthen us, and to give us an opportunity to live by faith and to reap the rewards, to glorify Him, opportunities to do those things. But But then in the next verses, Habakkuk asks God how he can stand to look upon such wickedness. I think all of us have wondered this at time. Evil men boasting and blaspheming like Goliath. How does God not do something? Because the Chaldeans were even worse than the Israelites. He complains. He says, but they treat men like fish in a net. Just like nothing. He asks God if he's going to put up with that. There are these Chaldeans, no regard for life. Sound familiar? Just evil men have no regard for human life. Planned Parenthood has no regard for human life. Babies might as well be fish in a net. Then Habakkuk says, I'll just wait here for your answer. Habakkuk 2:1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk knows God has an answer. It doesn't seem like Habakkuk is accusing God, but rather seeking to understand why. But then God answers Habakkuk that his job is to proclaim the message of impending doom and for him to live by faith. Verse 4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And God says he will indeed bring the woes in his time. We can rest in this truth. No matter how powerful the wicked seem, God is still on the throne, and this is our faith. Habakkuk 2:20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know, this is how we can still have purpose. This is how we can still advance the kingdom. This is how we can still defend righteousness by living by faith in the God who controls all things. And so therefore then Habakkuk gives responds to God, giving God the glory, giving God thanks, and praising God. And Habakkuk 3:2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And this will be the prayer of faith. When destruction is or seems inevitable. In wrath, remember mercy. And he will. Then Habakkuk writes a new song. He writes a new song and commands that it be sung and written down. As you'll see from the last sentence in this book. This is a song for all those who would rejoice in the midst of impending judgment. I read it a couple weeks ago. It's such a powerful verse. It's such an encouragement to us. Habakkuk 3:17-19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. sing it. The just shall walk by faith. So he's like, all of this, all this coming upon us. Chaldeans are coming. There's going to be loss of life. There's going to be livestock taken away. There's going to be fields that are trampled. There's going to be difficult times. But he says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He'll make me to walk in the high places. The just shall walk by faith. Walking in the high places, walking by faith. How do we endure the great injustices of the liberals? Through faith, knowing that no matter how angry they get and how much they scream against righteousness, their wrath is nothing compared to the wrath of God, and God will answer their blasphemies and lies. Our job is to stand for the truth and proclaim the gospel and proclaim the wrath to come. I'm not saying that I know great destruction will inevitably come in our lifetime. I don't know that. But I do know that each and every one of us will stand before God immediately following our lifetime. And that isn't a long ways off. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. You know, part of the gospel message is fleeing the wrath to come. You know, that statement would send some into a rage, but the gospel is the message of the cross. The cross was God's divine wrath towards sin poured out on his son. Without the wrath of God towards sin, the cross does not make sense. Faithful preachers of the gospel will include both judgment and grace in their messages. Jesus was faithful to preach the wrath of God. Matthew 5:22 says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You know, some teach that the elect were never under the wrath of God, the wrath to come. But this certainly wasn't Paul's attitude or the other apostles' attitude. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8-10, it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards Godward is spread abroad, so that we may need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Did Jesus deliver us from the wrath to come? Yes. If we know him. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he told them that they had crucified Christ, that they should save themselves from this generation. You know, we may not have the same destruction coming that Habakkuk did, but we must realize that God's judgment will come. Are we walking by faith? I don't want anyone that sat under my ministry to say on the day of wrath that they didn't know. It's an unpopular message. They've got little tools where they can input, of course they were written messages in the past, but they can input messages and things. And they can look for key words, and they can see how much wrath and different things were mentioned in messages over the years. And you know what's You know what's happened to the word wrath and judgment and those type words? Gone way down. It's gone way down. It's not popular. Habakkuk 2:3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." So where do we find security when destruction is inevitably coming? In Christ. We believe the gospel. Romans says that God's wrath is revealed from heaven. You know, the cross reveals God's wrath. Our conscience knows it. And why is there death? Why is there a curse? The rest of the curse. I care about each of you. I care about your souls. I think about people that might die in their sins. It's almost more than I can think about, but I must. I must try to imagine what it will be like for you to face eternity. Under the wrath of God. I must try to imagine what it will be like for you to remember all the times you heard the gospel and to know that when you stand before God, it's too late. Maybe it is today. Maybe it's today that you believe the gospel. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's today that you repent of your sins and flee from the wrath to come. And to walk by faith. To have that joy, to have that peace, to have that rejoicing. No matter if all these things fail, if everything fails. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Both pessimist and optimist, all in one book. Maybe today, though, some of you who don't know the Lord will come to know the Lord. But for the Christian, no matter what comes, we live by faith, knowing we are safe in Christ. So that we can say with Habakkuk, no matter what comes, God will rescue me. And this is where we find security. This is where we find an optimistic view to join with our pessimistic view of the earth.